Thank you, Shay. Thank you, you guys.
Whoa, hey.
Almost went right back down, missed a step for a second. I've been involved in the month of prayer. People often would ask me, why do you do February as the month of prayer as opposed to some other month, not realizing that that's the month that we came to Riverside? And so across the years, I would jokingly say, well, it's the shortest month of the year, so I don't have too many days to have to wake up longer, because we wake up at 5:30 in the morning. We have communion here and devotions at 6 o'clock and then go home. So I just say it's only 28 days of it. However, this year is a leap year. And so we've got a bonus day. Tomorrow is the 29th of February. It only happens once every 4 years. Now, most of you know the history of leap year, right? You know how it came into being. You know why we have a bonus day, why it all works out. Because all the way back to the Egyptians, most all calendars are solar calendars. They operate according to the sun and how the earth turns on its axis and how we then go all the way around the sun and all that kind of stuff. That's how it works. However, there are some calendars, like the Islamic calendar, for example, are lunar calendars. Those are 29-day calendars. Solar calendars are 30-day calendars. All the way back to the Egyptians, which was way, way, way back. We're talking, 2000 BC, 3000 BC. 3000 BC, they set a calendar that was 12 months with 12 30-day months. And that came out to 360 days a year. So for years, literally hundreds of years, they celebrated 360-day years. And then all the way up to the 40s BC, 50s BC, they came around to realizing that all of their holidays, their sacred holidays, were off because they were missing 5 days in the solar calendar each year. And they were off by well over a year. So if you go back and study it, I posted an article on Facebook about it. If you want to go to my Facebook, you can see it. Go back and study it. In the year 46 BC, Julius Caesar decreed that there would be 1 year where they were going to make up for all the missed days, for all those missed leap years that they'd never had, and they made up. It was over 400 days, and they called it the Year of Confusion. And they went with just the 1 year of confusion, and they just went with that 1 year. Everything went in and jammed right into it, and at that point, they came in, and they went, said, we're going to go to a 365-day year. 365-day year, took that up, and that went really well, but they were still missing every 4 years a full day because we were still a quarter of a day off, because that's what you're missing. And so they were still missing every 4 years a quarter of a day. That went on for the next 1,500 years. Anyone know the kind of calendar we celebrate around the world that the majority of people do around the world today? What it's called? Gregorian calendar. You were in first service. A Gregorian calendar. It's called the Gregorian calendar, named after a guy named Greg. Pope Greg. We call it Gregorian because it sounds a lot fancier than just saying Pope Greg. And so it doesn't sound very cool when you say Pope Greg. But it came around to the 1400s, late 1400s, and all of the religious holidays were off. They kept missing each other as they came in because every 4 years is a quarter of a day. And Pope Greg said, enough is enough. We got to get this together. And so, again, they came in and they set aside almost an entire year at that point to make up for all the time that had been missed and brought it all up to speed. And then, at that point, they said, from this point forward, it will be 365 days, 0.25 and a quarter, and every 4 years we'll make up for that day with a leap year. And that will be a leap year. We'll just add a day on to the end of the month of February. And so tomorrow we celebrate Pope Greg's bonus day. We get to be in there tomorrow. We're celebrating it. So if you have thought sometime this month, it would be cool to be there for just one of those months, the days of the month of prayer, but I can't get up every day. Well, you only have to do this once every 4 years. This is not a lot of God to ask for anybody. And you're invited to come on out tomorrow morning at 5:30. It's silent prayer from 5:30 to 6. 6 o'clock, we have communion. This is a bonus day, a really nice thing. And then set apart the day. Why not just go ahead? Most of you have time. Take the day off work. Take the day off work and celebrate it. Do something really fun. Say, if they could take an entire year off as a year of confusion, let's just see how work will do without me tomorrow. And let them have some confusion tomorrow. And take the day off work. Enjoy your day as a bonus day. You see, we're going to be talking about from now, 4 weeks from today, is Easter. Because most of us, if we're going to guide our lives, we're going to guide them according to one thing. What is it? The calendar. We're going to guide them according to the calendar. And that calendar, even more, you know, closely watched, is going to be with our watch. And we're going to watch the time. What time is my TV show on? What time is church on? Is this first service? Is this sixth service? What time do I go to bed? What time do I wake up? What time should I set my alarm? What day of the week is it? We teach people this from the time of the young. We direct our lives according to it. And we can make fun of it at a leap year, and we can make fun of Pope Greg. We can go all the way back and make fun of these things. But these things direct our steps. So there's a card inside your program. And for the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be talking about life-changing decisions and the road to the cross. This morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about following and what it means to make that first life-changing decision that says, I will follow. I'm going to be the one who will follow. Now, most of us never think about the fact when our parents teach us the days of the week. And we go to school and we learn the days of the week. And then we go to school and we learn the months of the year. And we learn to be faithful to the days of the week and the months of the year. And it's not like we make up our own days. Oh, today's going to be Eric Day. And we're just going to have this. Today's going to be whatever. We don't make up our own days. We go according to the days of the week as they've been slotted out. And if there's a leap year, most of us don't question it. We go according. How many of you knew what I just told you about leap year? I'm just curious. You knew all of that already. See, none of us even care, do we? We don't care. We just do it just because someone told us we should do it, and so we're having it, so all right. And we go along, bah, bah, and we just go along, and we're just sheep. We follow right along, and then someone says, well, you ought to follow Jesus. Well, I'm not going to follow something like that. Well, I don't know. You've been following a calendar from the day you've been born. You're living according to the clock every single day of your life, and you're going to struggle with following God, the Creator. You're going to struggle with saying, I will follow Jesus Christ. The text this morning is from the Gospel of John. It's on the front of your card. John the Baptist, remember, was the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the one who came and he preached all about the sins that the people were living in them, and he called them to a better life, and he told them there was someone better than him that was coming. And this text really is about John the Baptist's retirement. Now, John did not have a long retirement. Anyone remember how John the Baptist's retirement ended? He got his head cut off. He got his head cut off. And his head brought in on a platter. It was not probably the kind of retirement I'm going to have. Anyway, he didn't have to worry about Social Security. He didn't have to worry about all those investments he should have made. Nothing. It just came to a quick and to a sudden end. It was all over. Just like that. It came to a culmination, and really it ended right here in these verses. Because he wasn't worried about it. You see, he knew he was preparing the way for someone else. He knew it was going to come to an end. It says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. And look, my job's done. Look. I'm out of a job. Look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Okay, here's John. He's had big crowds following him, coming from out of town. They've been listening to him preach. He's got two disciples. They've been working hard to keep the crowds in order. They've been doing everything. And you want to be baptized by John? Okay, get in line here. Get in line here. They've been keeping check of everything. Their families think they're crazy. You're following that man who's out there just living in ash and sackcloth. What did John eat? Do you remember? Bugs. His diet was bugs. And you're following this guy who eats bugs? What is wrong with you? And here they were being faithful. Okay, we'll eat that bug. And they were eating bugs. They were doing all of those things that they really didn't want to do. And then John pointed at Jesus and said, there is the Lamb of God. And they turned around and they left John just like that. I think John was thinking, oh, man, the guys I had following me, they just left me. No, this was the culmination of his work. He was there to point people towards Jesus. That was his whole job. Look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and he saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. I love this text for several reasons, but one of the reasons I love it because it covers the full scope of the day. And you can imagine what it was like for John to start off in the day, going out to be about his work, and suddenly, who does he come across in his path? There's Jesus. He's known Jesus his whole life. I mean, Jesus is his cousin. He was raised around Jesus, and now he has to acknowledge him as the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. His disciples turn away from him, and they follow off with Jesus, and they go off, and they spend the afternoon into the evening with Jesus, and their lives are radically changed. The month of February, the way it begins for those of us who are here every single morning, is it starts off cold and dark. There's no two ways about it. Cold and dark, this year it started on a Monday, this year it's going to end on a Monday. Can't believe how many Mondays, it feels like there have been 100 Mondays this month. I mean, it started on a Monday, ended on a Monday, but it was cold and dark. You wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning before you head off to the gym, you do whatever you do, you work out, and then head down to the church, start. It just looks like you're going in the middle of the night to the church. And then by the end of the month, I mean, it goes from winter where you leave and the whole front yard is still dead and nothing's blossoming, nothing's coming out, to the end of the month, there's already gray light in the sky. By the end of the month, blossoms are coming out on all the trees, there are leaves on all the plants, and it feels like you've just lived through an entire season in 28 short days. You know that feeling, don't you? When suddenly it's that first day that you walk out into the yard in the evening and that smell comes down the neighborhood and someone got out the Weber kettle. They didn't get out the propane barbecue, but they got out the Weber kettle and they put charcoal in it and they got out lighter fluid and they lit the lighter fluid and it started going and they started barbecuing and that smell starts coming through the evening after the sun has gone down and you think, oh man, summer must be coming. And it smells so good and it just seems like a turning of the seasons is there. When just everything is ripe, this is the moment in the gospel. It's the moment when suddenly they could smell the barbecues. It was the moment when suddenly things were turning, the leaves were opening up. Here was the Lamb of God. And for us, in these moments, we need to know how to respond. And so it says there are five ways our decision to follow Jesus changes everything. Now, the way that we talk about as preachers all too often is this. We say, follow Jesus, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. Boom, get it out of the way. And yet, that's not the way Jesus talked about it over and over again. And I believe it's for this reason. Imagine for a second God in heaven looking at everyone in hell and still being a God in love, God of love. Can you imagine that being a God of love somehow? And so Jesus never portrayed his Father like that. Jesus over and over conveyed the message of love. And so the first way our decision to follow Jesus changes everything is focus. And we need focus in our lives. We have lost focus in our lives. You see, our leadership starts to take second place. And each one of you is a leader in your household, you're a leader in your workplace, you're a leader with your friends, and you can't imagine the people who are listening to you. And at some point in your life, you need to face that your leadership has to take second place to the leadership of Christ Jesus. It says, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, it's not me, there's the Lamb of God. Now, where does the Lamb of God saying come from? If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs. They brought them to the temple, and this was an innocent sacrifice of a poor person to bring. Just a little lamb. If you go further in the scriptures, you'll see that the lamb was referred to, and the lamb shall be their shepherd, which Sounds so strange until you go to the Revelation, where you go, it says, and in heaven there shall no longer be any light. They'll have no need of any light, because the Lamb will sit on the throne, and the Lamb shall be their light. And for us to be able to look, and for John to say, behold, the Lamb of God, and for them, this to be light, this to be the sacrifice, this to be the focus that they needed all along. And somewhere along the line in our lives, we need to say, I need that focus in my life to get through. Many of you know that yesterday I had the funeral for my cousin Joanne. Now, I refer to her as my cousin Joanne here because in my family she was always my Aunt Joanne. And Joanne, it was a tough funeral, and one of the things that as a pastor that you dread doing at a funeral ever is breaking down and crying and not being able to get through the funeral. And I stood up to do the funeral. I looked out, and there were her children, my cousins and family, and everyone was around me. I looked out there, and the first thing I started to do, I opened my mouth just to read a scripture. All I did was open my mouth to read a scripture, and it was like, I just started crying. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to work. You know, I thought, this isn't going to work. I thought, and I had to stop, and I thought, you know, because this is the fear, that you're going to fall down over the pulpit and go, and turn into that horrible, you know, shoulder sobbing, crying, and all that stuff that we all hold somewhere inside of us. Somewhere as we get older, we go through enough stuff that we don't do it too often. But, you know, somehow it could get out if you're not too careful. That animal that's deep within you that somehow just might just right in front of everyone. And you'll be crying. And I knew that couldn't happen. And I found out that each time I looked down again to read the scripture, that I started crying. And it was kind of like all the tears in my body had filled up to my head. And every time I tipped my head forward, they just all started pouring out. And I figured out that if I kept my head up and I looked out at my family, the tears stayed inside pretty well. But I had a problem. All the scriptures were beneath me here. And all my notes for the funeral were here. And everything that I'd written. So yesterday, I did for the first time in my life, every scripture that I went through yesterday, I did from recitation. I did from memory yesterday. Because I knew if I put my head down, I was going to be crying. So I don't know if I got the scriptures right or not. I got them the way God would intend them because that's what came out. The whole funeral yesterday, I didn't look down at my notes once because I knew if I looked down at those notes, I'd written all these passionate thoughts about Joanne, and I thought, I'm just going to start bawling again. So I kept my head up like this, and as long as I kept my head up like that, nothing came out. I found a new focus that enabled me to make it through life. And how many of us, we get to a spot where we need to lift up our heads and find a new focus. You see, too many of us are walking around like this, complaining about one thing or the other, arguing about one thing or the other, with our heads down, and man, we need to lift up our heads and find a new focus. And when we lift up our heads, we can look further, we can see a new vision, we can find that which God is calling us to. If we would only lift up our heads. And in lifting them up, God begins to show us where He wants us to go. He begins to provide for us the leadership that we find in following Christ Jesus. The second way our decision to follow Jesus changes everything is direction. We find direction. You see, we can boldly change our course. It says, when John's two disciples heard this, behold, the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. And John lost his two disciples. Who's going to keep the people in line now when it's time for baptism? Who's going to make sure that everyone's in order when the crowds come up? What's my job now? He has two disciples and they walk off and they follow Jesus. Were they being horrible to their former master? No. They were being obedient to the culmination of his teaching. Now to follow Jesus. They were boldly changing course. One of the reasons that we long to have a new youth pastor since Steve's resignation and taking a job over at Amazon.com is because we know that 70%, it's like 73% of every decision that's made for Christ is made under the age of 15. How many of you made a decision for the age of Christ younger than 15? I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you made it. Look at that. I'm guessing if we went around the room and the rest of you just didn't raise your hands. I mean, probably somewhere around 70%. It's made like in little children. It's made in youth groups. That doesn't mean we can't make it later on in life. These guys were later on in life. They were older. Almost everyone who followed Jesus, they were older. They were business owners. They were tax collectors. They were doctors. They were owners. They were workers. They were older. But they still realized they needed to boldly change course to find new direction. For us, if there's been anything that we've discovered in this month of prayer, it's been that opportunity to find new direction. Has it disrupted our households? Oh, you bet. Ask Debbie. Every morning when my alarm goes off at 3:48, it disrupts our household. When she has to shake me, "Eric, your alarm's going off and you haven't woke up yet. Get up." I set 2 alarms every single morning. I haven't missed one day yet, praise God. And if I make it tomorrow, I've made it all 29 days. And I have one, and sometimes one alarm will go off. And one day this week, I slept for 5 minutes, she said, while the alarm was going off. And she shaked me, "Eric, turn off the alarm, turn off the alarm," until the other one finally went off as well. And so it disrupts everything in the household. And it's been that way, well, ever since I've been here as pastor, you know, making sure that I can be here at that time to get up. Now, you would think after 4 weeks, I'd just be popping my eyes open at 3:30, no problem. But not every day. Some days it just doesn't work the same way. It disrupts things. And friends, when you find new direction, you shouldn't be thinking to yourself, "Well, praise God, I've got new direction for my life." New direction can be the most difficult thing that you ever find in your life. New direction can throw more roadblocks, more troubles, and more struggles than you'll ever think. But do you think rich people got rich by not taking on some struggles and some challenges? No, they got rich because they did what poor people didn't want to do. And they took on those challenges. And do you think those people who were rich spiritually did it without facing those same kinds of challenges and barriers? Or did they just go ahead and they drew close and they accepted the direction and said, "You got to be kidding me. 73% of the decisions that are made for Christ are before the age of 15, then I want to make sure that I'm doing something that I can be about. To make sure that those decisions are being made amongst the youth, amongst the kids, amongst Sunday school teachers, wherever it takes." Third, where our decision to follow Jesus changes everything is examination. Examination, as our motivation is challenged. You see, each one of us, at some point, we have to examine what our motivation is. And it's challenged. We think we go to school so that we can learn things. But all too often what we do is we go to school early on and we learn in elementary school, we learn the elementary things of life. And not too much is challenged. No one says, "Well, what do you think about that being the color blue?" They teach you, "This is the color blue." Okay, this is the color blue. And you recite that, "This is the color blue." And you learn, "This is the color blue." They show you a color wheel. Pick out the color blue. And you pick out the color blue. When you're in the university, what do you think about that being? Now, how do you know that's the color blue? How do you know that's blue to everyone? And suddenly you're in philosophy classes that they're talking about. Who cares? Because my first grade teacher told me it's blue. That's why. That's all I need to know. And that's what you want to write right on the thing. Except that doesn't work. Because suddenly they're working through it and they're challenging you. They're challenging you to examine it. You would think that Jesus, who was walking by himself down the road, would think, "Finally, I've got a couple of disciples. Finally, a couple of people are following me." But look what Jesus says. Beginning of his ministry. Jesus looked around, saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked. Now imagine if you were to come to church and instead of me, good-looking, smiling, friendly guy, greeting you and saying, "Welcome to Central Community, it's so nice to have you here," instead of Shay, big guy, friendly up here saying, "Hey, let's all take a minute to greet each other." If Shay, when he was done, he stopped after the first song, said, "What do you want? What are you doing here today?" That might work, Shay, you know, might not be a bad idea. And if on the way out, instead of me saying, "Hey, have a great week, it was great to see you," I said, "What do you want? Why were you here today?" That's what Jesus did. Jesus was challenging them to examine themselves. We go through this phenomenal education process in our lives without really thinking about why we're here. Consider for a moment that the majority of you went to kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. That's 13 years of school. One would think in 13 years of school, by the time you graduate from high school, you should be rocket scientists speaking 7 languages. I want you to know the reason you're not rocket scientists and not speaking 7 languages has nothing to do with the educational system and nothing to do with your teachers. It has a lot to do with a friend of mine, Tom Buckingham. His son, he loves to tell a story about his son, Jeff, taking him to school for the first time in kindergarten. Went to school first day in kindergarten, got him, how'd you like it? Oh, I really liked it, it was really fun. They woke him up the next day to go to kindergarten, said, okay, it's time to go to school. And he looked up and he said, we have to do that again? And, you know, I've always thought about that story. He said, we have to do that again? And, you know, thinking, oh, man, you don't know how long you have to do that for. You know, I mean, for the next 12 years, but that's the way too many of us go to school. We go to school every single day for 12 years and say, man, we're doing this again? And then we get to jobs, and we get these jobs, and we wake up in the morning, we eat our cereal, our coffee, we kiss the kids and the wife, we say, we got to do this again? And we really don't put our whole hearts into it, examine ourselves. Why am I doing this? Consider this. On top of the fact of my 13 years of education from kindergarten to 12th grade, I've got 15 years of college. That's the truth, isn't it, Debbie? 15 years. She counts them. Believe me, she counts them. I've got 15 years. One would think I would be speaking 7 languages and I would be a rocket scientist by now. But even still not, because there's this examination that we go through, that we struggle with, that how am I going to push myself to that next spot? That's why when you come to Jesus, don't be too surprised if he doesn't look at you. And spiritually, you feel him asking, what do you want? What is it you're here for? What is it you're going to be about with your life? You see, he knows what you want. He knows what you're supposed to be about. But do you know what you're supposed to be about? 2 out of every 3 Americans are reported as insecure to the point of needing some kind of diagnosis. I'm sorry, you two. I mean, it's not me. But I mean, think about that. 2 out of every 3 Americans insecure to the point of needing some kind of diagnosis. And then look at this quote, what it says. The quote says, unless you learn to face your own shadows, you will continue to see them in others because the world outside you is only a reflection of the world inside you. Now, if 2 out of every 3 of us are insecure and we're constantly looking at other people from the way we feel on the inside, well, we're only seeing this world that's built on frailty and insecurity, and we're never standing on the rock. But what if we begin to have the rock and we stand on the rock of Christ Jesus? We ask him in and we find a real clarity. We find a real hope. We find a real direction. We go through that period of examination and we know what we want in Christ Jesus. Then we look out at the world and we're not trying to project our issues onto other people, but instead, we're legitimately curious about what's happening in them. That's why the scripture teaches not many of you should be teachers, because we struggle with that which we project onto others as we move forward. Fourth way our decision to follow Jesus changes everything is that where Jesus leads is our place of peace. Wherever Jesus leads is our place of peace. And for each of us, we need to understand that wherever you go outside of following Jesus, you're not going to find peace. It's just not going to happen. If I were to go my own way from the time I was a little child, I kid you not, I would have a gambling problem. I come from a family that has a problem with alcohol and has a problem with gambling. There's just no two ways about it. I know it. It's one of the things that we were told from the time that we were young. My mom said they used to give me change and I would run up to parking meters and stick it in parking meters and turn it just to watch it happen. She said the minute she saw that, she was worried about me just running off and just losing all my money gambling. The minute I first ever got to be around anything where I could gamble, it was disastrous because I won. I mean, I won, and, you know, I immediately, I had pockets filled with money, and I immediately went to it. I have a friend who's in Vegas this weekend, and I did what I do. If you ever go to Vegas, make sure to tell me, because I love it, because I deliberately don't go to Vegas. Ask my kids sometime about the one time they got to go to Vegas with me. They'll tell you a nightmarish story about it. But a friend went to Vegas this weekend, and he's a guy in the church here. He said, you know, Pastor, there, people always like love to go out of their way. Well, we're going to the desert. I said, really? You're going to Palm Springs, huh? Well, no, we're going to Las Vegas. I said, oh, so, you know, oh, well, Pastor, we stay at a hotel where there's no gambling, there's no casino, there's, yeah, right. So I'm opening up my wallet, and I get out my wallet, I get out a dollar, and he says, what are you doing? I say, well, I want you to write my name on this, and I want you to go up. Do they still have those great big, you know, machines that say $1 million, and they flip a dollar bill? So I think it might be $5 now, Pastor, I'm not sure. I said, well, go up to one of those dollar ones, and I want you to put mine in there, and remember it's mine, and pull it. He says, you push buttons now, Pastor. You don't pull anything in Vegas. Whatever you do, I said, whatever you do. I said, go up there, and I want you to put mine in there just in case I can win. He said, you're kidding me. You don't really want me. I said, this is my retirement plan. I said, all of my friends going, this is the only way that I have any opportunity for retirement. One of you guys is going to hit eventually. I said, not one of you has come back with money yet. I said, so. He said, well, I'm not gambling, so I know if I win, it'll be yours, Pastor. I said, well, and then I'm counting on you being honest. You know, see, too many of us, that's the way we lead our life. Our life is a gamble from the morning we wake up. Our life is a self-medication, whether it's food or alcohol, from whatever it is, from the time we go through the day. And we wonder, how come I don't have peace? You see, where he leads, that's our peace. Wherever we're going. And if Christ Jesus plants you in Riverside or Newport Beach or Waikiki or Las Vegas or Thailand, if he's there and he's led you, that's where your peace will be. Walking with him is the only peace that we will ever find. It's the place that we can go to. Oh, I'm going to my place of peace. Well, for the Christian, our place of peace is with him constantly. And walking outside of him is when we lose our peace. So they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. Come and see. Jesus knew that they would have peace when they were with him. Our level of peace is directly related to our level of trust in God. The more we trust God, the more peace we experience. Not finding too much peace these days? You wake nights, can't sleep, worried? Are you trusting God? Are you casting all your cares upon him because you know he cares for you? Are you learning to worry about nothing and to pray about everything? Are you trusting God? Because there in that relationship is where our peace resides. And finally, the fifth way our decision to follow Jesus changes everything is that evening holds the promise of his presence. Evening holds the promise of his presence. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him, in other words, evening, to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. If you were to go back to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, one of what we refer to as the minor prophets, he says this, he says, in the evening, there will be light. In the evening time, there will be light. Entire movements, reformations have been built on that verse, that in the evening, there will be light. What he was saying is that there's been a long day of the church, and that long day of the church is coming to a close, and that now there's evening. There will be many who will be going off into the darkness, but there will be those who will come to the Lamb, and in the evening, there will be light. They had this moment that in the evening, there was the promise of his presence and light. For you and me, we can be the ones who sit around as we come towards spring and we wait for someone in the neighborhood to light the barbecue up and hope that we get to smell it when they start the barbecue and think, oh man, the changing of the season. Or we can be the one, and remember, this is a metaphorical barbecue, friends. In other words, this, or you can get out the real one too, which is always nice. Invite me over if you do. But we can be the ones who say, in my neighborhood, I'm going to light the fire. In my neighborhood, I'm going to live the life in my neighborhood. I'm going to be that wonderful aroma that spreads out. So I used to live on a little street called Nieto in Belmont Shore, just two or three places up off the water, and one of those old apartment places, apartment houses had like six apartments in it, you know, like three or four on the upstairs, three or four downstairs, and they're built in kind of a U-shape faced out towards the water with another building right there so you couldn't see anything, but they're right there with this little green courtyard down in between. And they'd always get some college kid to manage the apartments. You know, you paid $125, believe that's what rent used to be, $125 a month, right? And we'd go down there. It makes me sound really old, doesn't it? And the guy who managed the apartments, he had one of these great big, this was before Weber kettles or anything, great big huge stone barbecues. They were really cool back then. They were made out of some kind of ceramic or something. You filled the whole thing up with charcoal and wood, had the whole thing layered out, and he was really into barbecuing. But once you got that thing going, it went for like 3 days or something. I mean, it burned like forever. It burned forever. He'd go out and he fished all the time, and he'd have swordfish or marlin or something. He'd have it, and it filled the whole place with this incredible aroma. But when he was done, he would do the same thing. He would step away from the barbecue. He would lift his head up to all the windows and said, "Hey, I'm done cooking. If any of you guys want to use the barbecue, it's just getting ready right now." And I learned such a wonderful lesson in that. You see, he wasn't the only one he was preparing the barbecue for. He was preparing it for everybody in his community, for all of us. And he was more than willing to lift his head up to all of us. "It's ready. God's blessed me. I have had more than enough." Have you found your direction in life that you're willing to follow and say, "Man, I'm ready. I'm ready. More than enough has happened in my life. So many good things. And now I just want to make sure that someone else has the opportunity to step in and sharing this." Because how does it happen? Just exactly like the minutes in a year, friend. Not too many of us fall away just like that. But it's the minutes in the year that add up to the days and the weeks and the months. And pretty soon you're living in the years of confusion. You're far from Christ. You're far from the church. And you need a leap year more than you need anything in the whole world. There's no better day than today to make a leap back and say, "Christ Jesus, I want to be in your peace. I want to be in your hands. I want to be living with my heart in your home." Simple prayer at the bottom of your card says this: "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I need to be close to you. I've lost focus and direction, and I long to live with real peace, the peace that passes all understanding. I believe I can find it in you. Forgive me for staying so far from you. I will follow. Thanks." Heavenly Father, we've gotten off track so easily. We didn't even notice, and it seemed to just go by minute, Father, until the minutes added up to the days. And the days to the months, and the months to the years, God. And that which you called us to, that which you intended for us to be doing, Lord Jesus, just wasn't accomplished. And that sweet aroma of your salvation didn't move out from us, Father. And we're sorry. And we need your forgiveness. And so we come to you today, God, and we would ask that we could follow you starting now. We would ask that we could be the ones who could make this declarative statement today. We'll follow you, Father, and we'll find peace in you. All the other places we've looked for peace, God, have only caused us problems. So now, Lord Jesus, we're ready. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would come. You would move in our hearts, that you would prepare that place for the Lamb. Then in our darkness, he might be light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.